Let us all say amen.
Amen.
God is good.
Amen.
All the time and all the time, God is good. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, it behooves all of us to recognize and remember that we're not here because we have been so good. We're not here because we have lived such holy and perfect lives, but all of us are here just now because of God's grace and because of his mercy. I believe the songwriter spoke for all of us when he penned the words, "Your grace and mercy brought me through, and I'm living this moment because of you." I try to remind God's people where I serve in Texas that God does not need us, but all of us need God. And that's why we're here tonight, because we want to hear from God's word, because God's word is our roadmap from earth to glory. God knew what we needed better than we did ourselves. Someone has said if our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. But our greatest need was for eternal salvation. Therefore, God sent his son Jesus, who did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And I pray that if there's someone visiting with us tonight who has not said no to the world and yes to Jesus, we pray that at the conclusion of this message tonight, you will walk down this aisle, give me your hand, and give God your heart, and be baptized in the waters of baptism for the remission of sins. It's good for all of us to be here tonight. And once again, I'm so thankful and appreciative to your leadership, your wonderful minister, for this invitation to come and be with you. We commend the good brothers who led us in our devotional service tonight. Brother Proud, didn't he do an outstanding job?
Amen.
A wonderful song leader. I'm just impressed with all of the good song leaders you have here, not just here at this congregation, but across the brotherhood of Nashville, Tennessee. Appreciate Brother Bonner on last night. And we also thank Brother Crowder for directing our hearts in prayer on tonight. Just in case I miss any of the preachers, I want to ask once again all of the gospel preachers to stand, if you will. Let's recognize all of the gospel preachers on this evening. All right, wonderful, wonderful. All right, good to have all of you here. I'm sure that Brother Jones will be recognizing all of you more formally later in our service tonight. If you have your Bibles tonight, first of all, hold your Bibles up. Want to make sure that nobody... Let's start on this side. I believe this side came out victorious last night. Let's see how we're doing on tonight. Hold them high now. All right. No songbooks now. All right. Okay, about 83%. 83%. All right. That's pretty good. All right. How are we doing tonight on this side? Oh, they made up for it. All right. Look at that. 97%. Is that all right? Amen. My, amen. When you come to the Church of Christ, you've got to bring your Bible. Open your Bibles up, if you will, to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, a very familiar passage of Scripture to most of us, if not all of us. And let's begin, if you will, with verse 24 and end with verse number 30. John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 24 and ending with verse number 30. I pray that you come with an open mind, an open Bible, that you have your pencil and pen and paper, jot down these notes that I will share with you tonight from the Word of God. John chapter 4, beginning with verse number 4. If you have it, please let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
And the Word of God reads as follows. God is spirit, and those who worship him, what? Must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will declare all things to us. Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." At this point, his disciples came, and they were amazed that he had been speaking with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why do you speak with her?" Verse 28, so the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" They went out of the city and were coming to him. Verse number 29 is the key verse for us this evening. And it says, those first four words are what? "Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it?" I want to take those four words and use them as our subject for tonight. Come, see a man. Come, see a man. Can you turn to your neighbor and tell him or her that? Come, see a man. He's sweet. I know he's sweet, I know, and you know that the dark clouds may rise, and you know that strong winds may blow, and will and I tell the world, I tell them wherever I go, and you know that I have found the Savior, and he is sweet, I know, and I'm singing he's a sweet, I know. I tell you, Jesus is so sweet, I know. And sometimes the storm clouds may rise, and you know that strong winds may blow, and oh, and I tell the world, I tell them wherever I go, and you know that I have found the Savior, and he is sweet, I know, and will, and I can't forget, will and when, and I was sad, and you know my head was hanging down, and you know my heart feeling sad, and well and all I could say, well was Lord, Lord, take my heart, and you know that Jesus came and rescued me and gave me a new start, and I'm singing he's a sweet, I know. I tell you, Jesus is so sweet, I know. And sometimes the storm clouds may rise, and you know that strong wind may blow, and woe and I tell them wherever I go, and you know that I have found the Savior, and he's sweet, I know. see a man. Someone has noted that the ultimate priority of every Christian is to worship God in spirit and in truth. The Apostle John wrote his gospel to convince unbelievers that Jesus was both God the Son and the Son of God. We know that because of what he says in the prologue of the gospel, John chapter 1, beginning with verse number 1, and you can help me quote it. John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Verse 2 says, "And the same was in the beginning with God." And then verse 3 says, "And all things were made by him, and without him was nothing made that was made." So those three verses there, John shows us that Jesus was God the Son. But then at the end of his gospel, he concludes in John chapter 20, verses number 30 and 31 with these words, "Many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples," which are what? "Not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have" what? "Life through his name." So the Gospel of John was written to convince unbelievers that Jesus was both God the Son and the Son of God. In our narrative this evening, we observe that Jesus was in dialogue with a Samaritan woman. And Jesus provided a clear statement of the kind of worship that pleases God. In John chapter 4, verses 19 through 24, the word for worship appears 10 times. In verse 24, Jesus outlines the object of worship, who is God. And then he notes the obligation of worship because he says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him," what? "Must," not might or can, but must. That's the obligation of worship. And then he identifies and explains the obedience of worship because he says worship must not be done any kind of way, but those who worship God must worship him how? In spirit and in truth. In essence, Jesus is saying here that the kind of worship that pleases God must be spiritually rooted and scripturally based. You see, true worship, according to Jesus, consists of two elements. He says it must be done in spirit and in truth. You see, the Samaritan woman saw only two options: the Samaritan way and the Jewish way. You see, the Samaritans' biblical knowledge was limited because they rejected all of the Old Testament except for the Pentateuch. The word Pentateuch simply means five books. Penta meaning five and tuch meaning book. And those five books included what? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You see, on the one hand, Samaritan religion was characterized by enthusiastic worship without proper information. On the other hand, Jewish religion was characterized by biblical orthodoxy with healthy enthusiasm. In other words, the Samaritans wanted to worship in spirit and no truth. The Jews, on the other hand, had the truth in that they had the law, but they had no spirit. Are y'all with me this evening? You see, the Samaritans sang, clapped their hands, shouted, and danced, but they had no biblical direction or guidance. The Jews gave alms, fasted, and prayed, but their hearts was not in it. That's why Jesus could say in Matthew chapter 15, verses number 8 and 9, "This people draw nigh to me with" what? "With their mouth, and they" what? "Honor me with their lips," but he said their what? "Their heart is far from me." He wasn't talking about the blood pump. He was talking about what? The mind. "But their heart is far from me." And then he says in verse number 9, "In" what? "In vain they do worship me, teaching" for what? "Doctrines, the commandments of men. How does this apply to you and me today, particularly those of us who are members of the Church of Christ? We must be careful to avoid this dichotomy of extremes. We don't want to get involved in extreme emotionalism where folk are always shouting, dancing, and clapping, and help me somebody. And we don't want to get caught up in rigid legalism that says you got to just show up, shut up, and pay up. Help me somebody. You can't express any kind of emotionalism. You see, God does not want spirit and no truth. And God does not want truth and what? No spirit. True, genuine, authentic worship that pleases God must contain both elements. For Jesus says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him how? In spirit. What does that mean? In spirit means that our hearts must be in it. Listen to Paul in Romans 1 and verse 9. He says, God, whom I serve with my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his son, is my witness. In other words, our spirit must be connected to God's spirit. We cannot genuinely worship God without the power of the Holy Spirit. Our heart must be in our worship. You see, when we come together to praise and worship God, we need not be thinking about the football game or contemplating about what's going to happen in the NBA finals or anything like that. Instead, our heart needs to be focused on God. That's what it means by in spirit. In truth means that our worship must be done in the context of our relationship with Jesus. How do you know? Because who is truth? Jesus is truth. Am I right about it? Truth refers to the living word. How do you know? Because the Bible says in John chapter 14 in verse number 6, you could help me quote it. Jesus says what? I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto God the Father but by me. So truth refers to the living word, but it also refers to the written word, because Jesus said in John 17 and verse 17, sanctify them through what? Thy truth. For what? Thy word is truth. So worship that is not biblically based and scripturally sound does not please God. Vain worship or false worship occurs when we try to worship God with spirit and no truth, and with truth and no spirit, because we can't have one without the other. Can you say amen this evening? Come see a man. I have 2 points I want to emphasize this evening, and then the lesson will be yours. First of all, I want us to look at a worshiper's mistakes. I want us to look at a worshiper's mistakes. And then I want us to look, second and finally, I want us to look at a worshiper's message. A worshiper's message. Come see a man. Let's look at this woman's mistake. You see, first of all, her mistake was that she had a misunderstanding. You see, the Samaritan woman misunderstood God's nature. She misunderstood who God was, how God operated, and where God existed in the world. This Samaritan woman thought that God was limited to one geographical location. Am I right about it? Look at John chapter 4 and verse number 19. Brother Jones, if you don't mind picking up the reading for me, I want you to see this, church. Follow me now. If you are visiting with us, we want you to see this as well. John chapter 4 and verse number 19. If you're there, church, let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
All right, what does the book say?
The woman saith unto him.
The woman said to him,
Sir.
Sir.
I perceive.
I like the fact that she showed him respect. She said, Sir. And I think we need to reincorporate that word back into our vocabulary today. Show amen. Respect to everybody. Treat everybody right. Can you say amen this evening?
Amen.
Sir, I perceive that what? That
thou art a prophet.
That you are a prophet. Listen to verse number 20. Come on.
Our fathers worship.
Now that's important there, because she's acknowledging here that we are simply doing what our foremothers and forefathers did. And you got to be careful about that, because there are a lot of folk who are in religions today. They're in churches today, not because they are biblically based, not because they're scripturally sound, but a lot of folk do stuff out of tradition. They say, well, I'm in this church because that's where my father was. That's where my grandfather was. But just because your mother and father did it does not make it right. Can you say amen? That's why the Bible says in Proverbs 14 and verse number 12, there's a way that what seems right to a man, but the end thereof is what is the way of death. You see, back in the day, my ancestors, my foremothers and forefathers, particularly my great grandparents and grandparents, used to travel to worship in a horse and buggy. But I guarantee you, nobody here this evening came to this house in a horse and buggy. Just because our fathers did it back then doesn't mean that it's all right for us to do it today. Can somebody help me on tonight? She said, our fathers worship where?
In this mountain.
Talking about Mount Gerizim in Samaria. Read on.
And you say,
talking about you Jewish people say, read on.
That in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship.
You see, so she thought that God was limited to one geographical location. But Jesus set her straight by letting her know that God is not confined to one geographical location. God is not limited to Samaria, nor is God confined to Jerusalem. Why? Because God is where? At all places, at all times. Pick up, read on. Verse number 21. What does the book say?
Jesus said unto her,
Woman,
believe me. The hour is coming.
Read on.
When you shall neither in this mountain, nor yet in Jerusalem,
worship the Father. Come on, read on.
Ye worship, ye know not what.
You don't know what you're worshiping. Come on.
We know what we are worshiping.
Uh-huh.
Because salvation is from the Jews.
Read on.
But the hour is coming. And now is.
And brothers and sisters, we are now in that hour. Come on, read on.
When the true worshipers,
the implication there, if there are true worshipers, that implies that there are also what?
False worshipers.
And it's up to every individual to examine his or her heart to determine whether or not I am a true worshiper or a false worshiper. Read on, my dear brother.
When the true worshipers shall worship the Father.
Now this is what makes you a true worshiper. When you worship the Father, how?
In spirit and in truth.
Read on.
For the Father seeketh such to worship him.
Don't you know that God is looking for people today who will worship him in the right way, in spirit and in truth? We live in a world in which folk are always looking for something. Am I right about it? We have educators who are looking for good students, and we have school systems who are looking for good principals and good superintendents. We have coaches who are always looking for good athletes. Consumers are always looking for nicer clothes and better bargains and nicer cars and all that kind of stuff. But I'm here to tell you, don't you know that God is looking for people today? He's looking for something. God is looking for people who will worship him in spirit and in truth, because God does not accept false worshipers. God wants us to be true worshipers. Can you say amen on this evening? And then verse number 24, what does he say there?
God is spirit.
Read on.
And they that worship him.
And those who worship him.
Must worship him.
Can worship him.
Must worship him.
Might worship him.
Must worship
if they feel like it.
Must
no,
worship
he said,
him.
Must worship him how?
In spirit and in truth.
Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, hear me out tonight. It is so important that we have the right concept as to who God is, how God operates and where God exists in the world. Someone has observed, the image you have of God determines who you are and how you live. But let me see if I can explain it to you this evening. If you take God and you try to confine him to a box, or you try to take God and confine him to a cross. You see, people wear crosses these days. They say, in essence, that God is confined to this cross. Or you try to take God and confine him to a church building. What you're saying, in essence, is it does matter how I live inside of this church building. It does matter how I act inside of this church building, but once I leave this church building and go home, I can what? I can do what I want to do, say what I want to say, and live like I want to live. Why? Because God is limited to this church building, and God does not follow me home. That's the wrong concept of God, because God goes with us everywhere we go. Am I right about it? Not just in the church building, but when we are at home and when we are at work and at school, God is in all places at all times because God is spirit. Yes. Can you say amen this evening? Amen. Let me just pause and say, brothers and sisters, because I've learned over the years that too many times some folk are what you call church building Christians. You know, you see, when they are in the church building, they put on their best attitude, their best deportment. But then when they go home, help me somebody, they treat people like trash. And that's wrong. Did you not know, brothers and sisters, that your worship experience before God must be transported beyond the church building? Because we are worshipers of God collectively on Sunday morning and Sunday night. But did you not know that I also worship God when I go home? And one of the best places to worship God individually is at home. Oh, let me put some book on it. I see some funny looks out there. Follow me very quickly to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I want you to see this. I want you to see this for yourself. 1 Timothy chapter 5 in verse number 3. Follow me. Follow me because this is very important, because we want to make sure that we are true worshipers and that we worship God, not just in the church building with our brothers and sisters. That's imperative. That's significant. But I want to be a worshiper by the way I treat my wife, by the way I treat my children at home. Can somebody help me tonight? 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 3. If you're there at church, let me know by saying amen. All right, Brother Jones, what does the book say? It says honor.
Honor widows that are widows indeed.
Who are widows indeed. Come on.
But if any widow have children or nephews.
If any widow has children or grandchildren or nephews, that's what it says. Come on.
Let them learn first.
Hold it. Let them learn when?
First.
First. What does first mean? First mean first. Amen. Let them learn first. Come on.
To show piety at home.
To show piety at home. You see that? Underscore that phrase, at home. Not only should you practice your religion in the church building, you need to learn how to practice it where?
At home.
Home. And in fact, that's the most difficult place to put it into practice.
Tragic,
because
sir.
It's easy to come here on an hour, you know, 2 hours, you know, and put on a nice facade. But it's another challenge to go home and be a good mother, a good father, a good husband, a good wife, good son, good daughter consistently. But God is teaching us there that Christianity ought to be practiced first at home. How
yes,
do you
sir.
Do that? How do you do that? Come on, read on.
And to requite their parents.
Oh, you know, when it says requite, you know what that means? To pay them back.
Amen.
To pay your mother back. Pay your father back. If they have a need in their aging years, y'all going to help me? A senior citizen, y'all going to help
yes,
me tonight?
Sir. Yes, sir.
You have a widow mother like I have. If she has a need, that is not. Oh, goodness gracious, I'm going on some hot water. That is not the government's responsibility to take care of my elderly mother. It is not the church's responsibility. Let me tell you, I'm from a family of 10. I have 4 brothers and 5 sisters. We're all healthy and well. You mean to tell me one mother took care of 10 children and 10 children cannot turn back and take care of one mother? Right. Something is wrong with that. Pay your parents back. Give back when they have a need. Turn to your neighbor and say, pay mama back.
Yes, sir.
Oh, y'all getting quiet tonight. Amen. That's what it means. And guess what? You can never fully repay. Can somebody wave at me and testify? You can never fully repay your mother for all that she's done. Am I right about it? Because she cleaned you before you could clean yourself. She wiped you, help me somebody, before you could wipe yourself. She fed you before you could feed yourself. She cleaned you up, took care of you. I'm here when you were sick, when you were down and out. Mama did all of that for you and told you, no charge. And if she did that for you when you couldn't take care of yourself, when she becomes 80, 90 years old and she can't do for herself, you got to give back.
Yes, sir.
Preach on, brother. I brought my own amens tonight. Learn to pay, to show piety at home, and to requite their parents. Why do you do that? Come on. What does it say?
For that is good. And acceptable. Before God.
Oh, you know what that means? God is smiling on you. Your elderly mother needs groceries. You go to that grocery store, make sure she has everything she needs. Put the groceries in the cabinet, in the refrigerator. God is smiling on you. You see what I'm talking about? It's not just what we do here in the church building. What are you doing at home? Oh, your father needs his prescription filled. He's running tight at the end of the month. Daddy, I got it. Don't worry about it, Daddy. I'll go get that medicine for you. That's putting your Christianity in practice at home.
Yes, sir.
And we got to learn how to do that, because a lot of times when our parents get in the need, the first place we want to run is to the church.
Right.
Preach on, Brother Robinson. Somebody said, we ain't inviting you back. That's all right. I'm here now. Is that all right? Drop down. I got book for what I'm talking about. Drop down to verse number 16. 1 Timothy 5:16. If you're there, church, let me know by saying amen. What does the book say? Come on, Brother Jones.
If any man or woman. That believe.
Who, you a Christian. You call yourself a believer. Come on.
Have widows.
You have a widow mother. Come on.
Let them relieve them.
Wait a minute. Let the Democrats do it.
Let them relieve them.
The NAACP do it.
Let them relieve them.
Come on. What does it say?
And let not the church be charged.
And let not...
The church be charged.
Why? Come on.
That it may relieve them that are widows indeed.
The church, so that it can help those widows who don't have any children, who don't have any grandchildren to lean on. Those are the folk who really need the help. And the brothers, the benevolence ministry, the church has to come through and help those folk. But if I got a mother... and I'm able to take care of my mother. Mama, I got you. I got your back. And I ain't worried about it. Don't go to the church. I got it.
Amen. Yes, sir.
That's the way this thing ought to work. And all, what are you saying this, Brother Rob? This is all about putting your religion in practice where?
At home.
In fact, let me just drop this bomb while I'm going. Since I'm in the doghouse, Brother Waller, I might as well bark. Is that all right? Did you not know you can't be a leader in the church until you first demonstrate leadership at home?
Yes, sir.
Paul says if a man does not know how to take care of his own house, how can he take care of the church of God? The training ground for leadership is not in the church, it's really at home. Preach on, Brother Robinson.
Yes, sir.
I'm just trying to show you tonight. You see, this Samaritan woman, let's go back to the text now. This Samaritan woman had it all wrong. She thought that God was confined up here to the mountain. That's why she could worship God on the mountain and then go home and shack up with 5 different men. She thought that God was confined up there to the mountain without realizing that God is spirit. God is not just with you in the mountain, but God follows you at home.
Amen.
You see, brothers and sisters, we need to know and understand that God is an awesome God. Can you say amen tonight? God is omnipotent, meaning that God is all powerful. God is omniscient, meaning that God is all knowing. And not only that, but God is also omnipresent. That means that God is in all places at all times. The psalmist put it this way, Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. You can help me quote it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. And if I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. There's a song that we used to sing, an old song. We've gotten away from some of those old hymns called Watching You. It goes something like, all along on the road to the soul's true abode, there's an all-seeing eye watching you. Yes. Every step that you take, this great eye is awake. There's an all-seeing eye watching you. You see, Brother Bonner, I have some folk in Texas who like to slip out of Texas and cross over to the Oklahoma border so they can go and play the casino. They think just because, help me somebody, they hide from the preacher, they think they've gotten away from God. Somebody said a long time ago, you can run, but you cannot hide. Then there's some folk, no doubt, here in Middle Tennessee think that they can do their dirt under the cover of night. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says that even in night, I'm here to tell you that it's just like daylight in the sight of God. All I'm trying to tell you is that God is spirit, and that means that God is in all places at all times. And so, brothers and sisters, that ought to affect the way we live. You see, the Samaritan woman had the wrong concept of God. Consequently, she lived the wrong lifestyle. In other words, her misunderstanding of God led to her misconduct before God. Are y'all with? Let's look at her lifestyle. John chapter 4 in verse number 16. John chapter 4 in verse number 16. If you're there, church, please let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
All right. Listen to what the book says. What does it say, Brother Jones?
Jesus said unto her.
Go.
Call thy husband.
Go call your husband.
And come hither.
Notice now, Jesus had offered her living water. Y'all remember that? He said, if you drink of this water, you're going to thirst again. But I have some water for you. And he said, she told him, give me this water. And Jesus changed the conversation. You know why? Because Jesus could see in her heart.
Yes, sir.
That she was trying to quench her thirst by going from man to man. Preach on, Brother Robinson. You know why? Because there are a lot of folk in our society today, they're trying to quench their thirst by going from man to man to man. You got some men who try to quench their thirst by going from woman to woman to woman. And we're so sick these days, we got men going from men to men to men, to help me somebody. And we got women going from woman to woman. That's a sick society that we live in. Help me somebody. And so Jesus said, go call your husband and tell him to come here. Verse 17.
The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said unto her, Thou hast well said.
You have. Now, let me break that down in the country vernacular for you. What he was saying there, in essence, you ain't lying. You ain't got no husband. You had five of them, and the one you got now ain't yours. Is that all right? Amen. Yeah, that's what Jesus was saying there. Is that all right? And then he says in verse 18, come on, what does it say?
For you have had five husbands. And he whom thou now hast.
And the one you're with now, read on.
Is not thy husband.
Is not your husband.
In that saith thou truly.
In other words, you ain't lying. Are y'all with me this evening?
Amen.
Amen. Now, let me show you something. Psychologists and sociologists would look at her lifestyle and say, oh, she was just involved. She was just cohabitating. Oh, she was just having a liaison. Oh, she was just having an illicit love affair. No, ma'am, and no, sir. She was shacking up and living in sin.
Right.
We need to call it what it is. We live in a society that tries to pretty things up, make it sound pretty. But I'm here to tell you, right is still right, and wrong is still wrong. Let's call it what it is.
Amen.
And sometimes even this is drifting in the church. We're compromising too much.
Tragic, sir.
We got to take a stand. Somebody has said, if a man won't stand for something, he'll fall for anything. Sometimes dealing with our young folk, we say, oh, he just got a little intoxicated. He got drunk and he needs to quit drinking. Let's call it what it is. Preach on, Brother Robinson. Oh, she just confiscated my purse. You stole my money and I want it back. Let's call it what it is. Oh, he just fabricated a little. You lied and you need to quit lying. Let's call it what it is.
Amen.
Preach on, Brother Robinson. Amen. You see, the Samaritan woman had been with five men because she was trying to quench her thirst.
Tragic.
Perhaps she was with Melvin on Monday, Tyrone on Tuesday, Wesley on Wednesday, help me somebody, Thurman on Thursday, and Freaky Freddy on Friday. Somebody ought to help me on tonight. And I'm trying to show you that people today are still trying to quench their thirst with the stuff of this world. But they don't understand. And that's why in the Church of Christ, our message is Jesus only, and only Jesus can quench your thirst, because Jesus has the living water that you need.
Amen.
Come see a man. Come see a man. That leads me to my second and final point for the night, and then the lesson will be here. We looked at a worshiper's mistakes. Her mistake, first mistake, she misunderstood who God was. And then her misunderstanding of God led to her misconduct before God. But let's look at her message. Let's look at her message. After Jesus corrected the Samaritan woman's misunderstanding and addressed her misconduct, the Bible says that she dropped her water pot. Look at the text again in John chapter 4 and verse number 28. What does the book say? If you're there at church, let me know by saying amen.
Amen.
All right, Brother Jones, what does the book say?
The woman then left her water pot.
Left her water. That's what I love about Jesus. When you have a personal encounter with Jesus, Jesus will cause you to leave some stuff. He'll cause you to drop some stuff, some bad habits, some bad attitudes, trifling ways. He'll cause you to drop some stuff, drop negativity. Help me, somebody.
Yes, sir.
Drop the cantankerous, the belligerent attitudes that we have. Jesus will do that for you. This woman left her water pot and went where?
Went away.
Away into the city.
Uh-huh. And said to the men.
Come. Come
see a man.
See a man. Do you see? You see, she became an evangelistic worshiper. Now, I didn't say she became an evangelist. I know that every time you turn on the television, you turn on the radio, you see women evangelists. But the truth of the matter is, God never commissioned women to preach in the church. Somebody ought to help me on tonight. She didn't become an evangelist. How do you know? Because the church had not yet been established at this time. She just went to her community and told the men what she had experienced for herself. She told them, come see a man. What kind of man? A man who x-rayed my heart. Come see a man. What kind of man? A man who exposed my secret sin. Come see a man. What kind of man? A man who offered me the remedy for my immorality and insincerity. Come see a man who offered me the living water for my thirsty soul. Brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, the message for you and me tonight is that after we have worshiped God in spirit and in truth, we need to go back home and tell our loved ones, come see a man. After we have had a personal encounter with the resurrected Christ, we need to go back to work, tell our co-workers, come see a man. We need to go back to school, tell our classmates and our colleagues,
come see a man. Go back to the projects and tell folk in the hood, come see a man. Go back to the suburbs and tell the folk there, I know you got nice houses and cars, but I'm here to tell you, those things can't quench your thirst. Come see a man.
Yes, sir.
Come see a man who is more than a man. You see, evangelistic worship always keeps the focus where? On Jesus. Because she said, come see a man. You see, that ought to be our message today. It's not a lesson. It's not a relevant message for churches of Christ in the 21st century, 2004. Come see a man. But I'm concerned about some of our congregations right now. Because some of our leaders seem to be telling folk, come see our praise team. Come see our dance team. Come see how edumacated our preacher is. That's not the message. Come see how fancy our leadership is. That's not the message. Come see how flamboyant our membership can do. That's not the message. Come see our pretty building. Come see our advanced technology. That's the wrong. Come see our program. Come see the new carpet we put on. That's not the message. The message ought to be, come see a man. We must always keep the message where it belongs, and that is on Jesus. That's why Jesus said on one occasion, he said, and if I be what? Lifted up from the earth, I'll draw who? Some men. Most men. I'll draw all men unto me. John chapter 12, verses 31 and 32. The apostle Paul picked up on that same thought, and he declared in 2 Corinthians 4, in verse number 5, we preach not ourselves, but who? Christ Jesus our Lord. Brothers and sisters, as I close tonight, if there were ever a time people needed Jesus, that time is now. Am I right about it? Jesus said, if you're hungry, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6 and verse 35. If you're groping in despair, Jesus says that I am the light of the world. John chapter 9 and verse number 5. If you are on the brink of despair, and if you need protection and provision, Jesus said that I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Jesus says if you're walking in the valley, through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus says I am the resurrection and the life. If you're standing at the fork of the road tonight, not knowing whether to go to the right or to the left, Jesus says that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. If you need strength tonight, Jesus says that I am the true vine. He who abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you what? You can do nothing. John chapter 15 and verse number 5. I don't know about you tonight, but I get excited about Jesus because Jesus has brought me a mighty long ways. I can testify tonight and declare that Jesus is hope for the hopeless. He's help for the helpless, strength for the weak, peace for the confused, grace for the guilty, salvation for the sinner. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Am I right about it? Somebody has said without Jesus, life would be uncontrollable. Hope would be unthinkable. The past would be unbearable. The future would be unfaceable. The devil would be unconquerable. Our faith would be unprofitable. Heaven would be unreachable without the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why I can sing tonight. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground is sinking sand. The answer is not in Muhammad. The answer is not in Moses. The answer is not in Buddha. The answer is not in John Wesley. The answer is not in Alexander Campbell. The answer is in Jesus. Can somebody say amen tonight? Come see a man. Come see a man. Somebody's here tonight, you're struggling with some addiction. Come see a man. Somebody here tonight struggling in your marriage. Come see a man. Some young person about to drop out of school, about to give up on life. Come see a man. Don't go to the casino. That makes things worse. Don't go to the dope crowd. Come see a man. And his name is Jesus. And let me tell you something about Jesus. When Jesus gets a hold of you, when he saves you, through hearing the word, believing the word, repenting of your sins, confessing the name of Christ, and when you're baptized into Christ, he forgives you of all of your sins. He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then on top of that, he'll add you to his church. And there is but one church. And I recognize that some folk are wavering on that, but the Bible is still right. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. I believe there's somebody here tonight. You need to come see this man who's more than a man, and he can make a difference in your life. Oh, yes, he can. He can send you home tonight a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, better father, better son, better daughter. How do you know, Brother Robinson? Because the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a what? New creature. Old things have passed away, and behold what? Some things? Most things. All things become new. Come. Come. See a man. All of us are out here on the sea of life, and we can either stay in that sea and perish, or we can get on the old ship of Zion. I want to invite you tonight to get on board the old ship of Zion. I'm going to ask at this time everybody to stand. Everybody to stand. Tis the old ship of Zion. Tis the old ship of Zion. Well, tis the old ship of Zion. Well, get on board, get on board. Ain't no dangers in God's waters. Ain't no dangers in God's waters. Ain't no dangers in God's waters. Get on board, get on board. It has landed many a thousands. It has landed many a, oh my Lord, it has landed many a thousand. Get on board, get on board. Jesus is, he is the captain. Jesus is, he is the captain. Jesus is, he is the captain. Get on board, get on board. 'Tis the old ship of, somebody needs to come. Tis, somebody else, somebody needs to come. Young man, young lady, why don't you come tonight? Mother, father, you need prayer tonight. Come on tonight. The Lord is calling for you. Zion, get on board, get on board. 'Tis the old ship of, you may be seated, may God bless you. Tis the old, it's not too late, it's not too late. Why don't you come tonight? Zion, well, tis the old ship of,